Now, I remember when I first took Brittany down to see Hank's grave down there. That's a beautiful grave down there. But ain't it more beautiful that God used Hank and other singers out there to sing out wonderful hymns and songs that really touch our lives?
It was 150 inauguration of Jefferson Davis.
Yep. Amen. That's right. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this morning we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 22. And we're going to look at verse 30. And this verse I've heard all my life preached to churches all over the country to illustrate God's search for a man, a preacher. But not one single time have I ever heard this verse preached in a proper context. The verse ain't really talking about God can't find a man to preach the message of salvation. The verse is not talking about God's inability to find a man to preach on sin. This verse is not talking about God's difficulty in finding a man to preach on sanctification and separation. So this morning, while we could apply that to that, we're going to really find out what in the world is God trying to say in this message called Lions, Wolves, and Chickens. So if you'll be so kind to stand, if you're able, and you have verse chapter 22, verse 30 in the book of Ezekiel, please say amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, you read along with me here, and if you want to read out loud, follow along too. And we're going to read this verse together, Ezekiel 22, verse 30. And he says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for all of your many blessings. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of having fathers, dads in our home that were hardworking, kind, loving, and also, Lord, they took a stand for thee. Lord, we thank you this morning for you and for you being our Heavenly Father. And we can only truly, honestly call you that if we are saved and born again. We know, Lord, that you are the Father of mankind as a creator, that you have made all of us. But Lord, we can truly, honestly only call you Abba Father because of the Holy Ghost inside of us. So Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this church. We thank you, Father, for the folks that are here, the folks that are watching online. Father, the folks that are unable to attend for whatever reason it may be. Lord, we ask that you touch us all, Lord. And when we leave this house of God this morning, help us, Lord, to know that we've truly been in your presence and our lives have been touched. Go with us now, Father. Speak to our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want you to show you this morning what the Lord is talking about to the prophet Ezekiel. First of all, we need to understand that back in verse 24, we find out that the land was dirty. That there was filth all across the land that was being done here, there, and yon. We also find out also in verse 24 that the land was dry. God was withholding rain from the people because they were in such wicked states of sin. And then we find through verses 25 through 31, we find that the land was being destroyed. God was allowing that land to be consumed by the enemy and by various things all throughout that was just destroying everything on every hand. So let's find, number one, we find here the horror. There are four elements that were inflicting terror and hurt upon the nation. First of all, back in verse 25, we find that there was the conspiring of the prophets. Notice verse 25. There is a conspiracy of her prophet in the midst thereof. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured soul. They have taken the treasure and precious thing. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Then look at verse 28. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar. seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. And I'm going to stand here and I'm going to tell you this morning that there's also a lot of prophets like that today, wandering around and going around this country, speaking, Thus saith the Lord, when God hasn't said any such thing, any way, shape, or form. There's people like out in the Mormon church this morning that they have a prophet and they claim that he speaks on behalf of God. No, they don't. Because the office of prophet is shut down. It's closed. Jesus warned that in the last day there would be many false prophets throughout the lands. And indeed, truly, there are. We look in verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy thing. They have put no difference between, notice this, they have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, folks, that there's a lot. There is the confusion of the priest. Not only do we see the conspiring of the prophet to make it rich off of the people and to say to them lies and so forth, now we see the confusion of the priest. And you know what? There's a lot of priests, there's a lot of preachers this morning that are utterly confused today. Just this past week, the Southern Baptist Convention, I saw inside of the news and from various news feeds on my Facebook of various preacher friends that I have that are still inside the Southern Baptist Convention. They have just elected a preacher out of Alabama who is liberal. He does not stand for the King James Bible. He does not stand for the old path. He does not stand for the old way. And yet now they have elected him. And he says that his mission, he says, is only the gospel and showing that Jesus is love. But folks, while we have to show the gospel to the lost man, we need doctrine. We need the word of God for the people of God so that we know what is right and what is wrong, what is holy and what is unholy, so that we know what is clean and what is unclean. It seems that nowadays many of our churches are turning a blind eye to the doctrine and the teaching of the Word of God so that they can have open doors to let anyone in. I'm going to tell you right now, it may not sound right, but I'm going to stand here behind the pulpit and tell you that this is the truth. The Church of Jesus Christ is built here for preaching of the Word of God. And the lost man that comes in, that is not for him. The preaching of the word is for you and I. What they need, the lost man coming in, he needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he needs. So yes, this is a hospital for sinners. But how is it a hospital for sinners? The only way is for them to hear the gospel and to be ye born again, to be saved. But this is a boot camp for the believer. This is a place for us to get our minds and our hearts worked on. It's a place for a hospital for brain surgery, for us to lay aside the way and manner that we previously thought and dealt with problems in our past, to see how does God want us to deal with problems now as a child of God. Because I'll tell you, it is vastly different. We do not look and analyze problems and solve them in the same way that we did when we were lost and undone and out inside of the world. God wants us to solve it a different way. But there's confusion of our preachers and our priests today all across this land. There are women serving as pastors behind the pulpit. That is not authorized by the Word of God. That's confusion inside the church. There are gay people, queers, that are serving, openly serving in churches all across this land as pastors. That is not right. It is an abomination and it cannot be supported in any way, shape, or form by the Word of God. It might allow your church to be inclusive and let anybody in, but listen, the church is not here for everybody unless those everybodies are born again and saved. You say, preacher, that doesn't sound right. I thought everybody was welcome at church. Everyone is welcome at church, but folks, it's not going to speak to them the same way. Why? Because if they're not saved, they're not going to get it. It's going to sound mean. It's going to sound harsh. It's going to sound judgmental. It's going to sound like you're dividing. Well, is that not what Jesus Christ is doing with the people of the world? He is dividing them between the goats on the left hand and the sheep on his right hand. Because the day and hour is coming when that division is going to be marked and it's going to be open for all the world to see. You cannot hide that you are a Christian. If you do, you better check up. If you're ashamed of Jesus, he said, I will be ashamed of you before my Father. You say, well, I don't want to say such things and all of that. Well, let me tell you something. If I'm standing and I'm going to talk with a gay person, I'm not going to preach at them. I'm not going to bash them over the head with the Word of God. You know why? Because their heart and their conscience is already doing that. I want to try to speak to them. I want to try to be nice to them. I want to try to be friendly to them. And if they ask me my position, I'm going to tell them. I'm not going to yell at them. I'm not going to holler at them. I'm going to talk to them. How? Jesus said it. As you would that men should do to you, do ye also unto them. Do you want somebody to come in your face and scream and holler at you? Just off of the street? I've had it happen before. I've had liberals come at me and see me with a Christian shirt on. And I say, how dare you shove that down my face? Excuse me? Pardon me? You're wearing that Christian junk. You're trying to shove it everywhere. And you're talking to me about tolerance and inclusivity and saying that everybody's welcome at your little gathering. But, oh, the Christians. You got the Muslims. You got the Hindus. You got all of these. But where's my seat at? You see? And nowadays when people wear their feelings on their sleeves and on their shoulders, folks, when you come inside the house of God, be prepared for the preaching of the Word of God. And if you have sin in your life, it's going to feel like the preacher's attacking you. I'm not attacking you, I'm attacking sin. That's one reason why there's such cotton-picking confusion in our churches. Because now it's become social club. Now it's become time for people just to come together and just everybody have a good time, go to a concert, whatever else may be coming or going. No, we're here to hear the Word of God. I'm not here to give you Craig's ideas. You want that? Pull up a chair. Come down to the house. We'll talk about anything you want to. But when we're here for the Word of God. That's what we're here for. And here's the thing, if you can't take the Word of God, then why are you here?
Right. Amen.
I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm not here to keep you busy so that you won't get into sin. That's your job and my job. I'm here to equip you so that when you go out inside this world, when the enemy comes at you with temptation, when you meet somebody that you need to reach, hopefully you'll take what you've got here and put it to use. But there is so much confusion about what church is and what church ain't. It's got a lot of people out there confused. Honestly. So, another thing. So, you know, if I'm trying to talk to somebody, I'm going to try to talk to them in the right way. But if I'm behind the pulpit and God says, preach about homosexuality, about sodomy, I'm going to preach about it and I'm going to tell it like it is. Ain't that what I'm supposed to do?
Right. Amen.
I mean, if you want a different preacher about that, then vote me out. I will take my leave. But I've been here for 17 years, and there ain't nobody driven me out of here, and there ain't nobody going to drive me out unless God calls me out, because you come here for what? Because of the Word of God. Anybody in this world that thinks I hate people, they don't know me at all. Do they? How about it, Brittany? You live with me. You see me more than anybody else in this world. Am I a hateful, cruel person? Okay. If I confuse you about that, I'm sorry. And if you have issues or anything with me, do not be intimidated by me. Come to me, call me, text me, message me, whatever it is. Just don't stand up in the middle of a church service and let your feelings be known. That's not the time or the place, is it?
No.
The Bible says there's a time for everything under the sun. A time for war, a time for peace, right? A time to divide, a time to bring together, right? Yeah.
Amen.
And I'm glad to say that for the most part, people that have had any issues with me at all, they have come to me privately, we've worked it out, and we move on. That's one thing that Danieltown has not ever had, and that is, as far as I'm aware, is people walking around with grudges and mad at anybody and everybody, and then becomes a divide and cliques and everything else coming. If we get it out, we're done, and we move on, and we love each other. Amen. The folks that stay, the folks that are here, that's what I've always seen. But when suddenly, and I'll sit over here and say this, and I'll move on. I have seen people that don't like me. Then when I became pastor, I went to a woman, and I said, what's wrong with you? I said, you seem sad. You seem actually really upset. She said, I've been upset ever since you became pastor. I said, okay. And then in my mind, I said, okay, you're one of the ones that voted against me. I see. I said, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. I hope that, you know, we'll worship together and worship the Lord together and everything else. And about, 2 weeks later, she was gone. She left. I don't know. I try to get along with everybody. But when it comes to the Word of God, folks, that's my standard. That's my principle. If I have family members that are inside of a sin, I love my family members. I try to reach them. But you know what? I cannot change what the Word of God said.
Amen. That's right.
Because of their sin or even my sin.
Right.
If my wife is doing something sinful, guess what? I'm going to tell her. Honey, that's not right. That goes against God's standard. Am I just going to kowtow and say, well, you know, that's all right since you're doing it? No. Why? Because the Word of God doesn't change for me. It doesn't change for you. It doesn't change for them. And it doesn't change for us. God forbid that we should ever be a group of people to say it's wrong for them to do it, but it's all right for me to do it.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the wrong attitude to have right there. Well, then we see in verse 27 the corruption of the princes. In verse 27 it says, for princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey, to shed blood, to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. I'll tell you right now, we got a bunch of corruption of princes in Washington this day, right now. For a president to declare a federal holiday to celebrate Juneteenth that applies only to the state of Texas on June 19, 1865, when General Granger declared to the slaves of the state of Texas that they were free, and then they celebrated that proclamation in 1866 going on, and then the state of Texas declared that to be a state holiday in 1980. And now this president has declared it to be a federal holiday? You know that slavery was outlawed on December 6, 1865 with the ratification of the 13th Amendment that went into effect, actually December 18th. If you're going to celebrate the end of slavery, you need to, I would say, Scott, wouldn't that be the right date? December 6th or December 18th? Yeah. But no, there's a bunch of people out there that don't know anything at all about history, and they're out to get political gain, and they said, well, this ought to be a holiday, and if we don't get our way, we're going to loot, we're going to go riot. And so now, in my opinion, that's why I'm standing over here, in a view of political pandering, the president has signed that into law, shoving it down everybody's throat all across the entire country, and it don't make a hill of beans, and now you got people out there saying, oh, that's when slavery ended. No, it don't. Go back and learn your history. Folks, why did that happen? To get dishonest gain, that's why. You got people up in power today that are milking the people of this country dry. They're getting away with all types of corruption up there in Washington. And what happens? The people of the country just stand by. You know how you can voice your outrage at that? Whenever there's a time to go to the ballot box, vote the different way.
Right.
I don't care if they're Republican or Democrat. Don't you think just because they're Republican, they're all right. You better check the person's character.
Amen.
And see how they stand against the old book. I don't care what party they are, because I can't trust them as far as I can throw them, regardless of party. I want to see how they vote. I want to see how they stand. I want to see where the chips come down with them. And if I see they're standing with the Word of God, I'll vote for them. God help our president. Save that man, Lord. And then in verse 29, what do you got? The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Now, don't that sound like it's right out of the front page of the newspaper? Yeah. It's all over the place. poor people of the land. This country's in a mess, folks. And it's all up and down the way. You got the prophets, the false prophets. You got them people on TV saying, "Oh, I'll heal you, but it's $29.95 plus $6.95 shipping and handling for my book about how to call the power of God down in your life." Really? And you know how to get rid of that click. And then you got the preachers, the priests out there, confusing the land. Then you got the corruption of the princes, the rulers. And then you got the coercion of the people out there. It's just a rotten mess everywhere you look at it. So now we move from the horror, now point number two, to the hunt. God is on the hunt at this time, looking all throughout the land of Israel. He is looking for a man. The search is for a man. God sought for a man. You know what? All it takes is one to stem and turn the tide. I've seen it in many meetings at time. I've heard it said, "How many veterans do we have?" And I'll see hands raised. And I remember sitting there in a meeting looking around. I said, "These men have served our country." And so at that moment, I began to do this. And then all of a sudden, another person joins in. And then before you know it, everybody's doing that. All it takes is that when the bully's there bullying one person, all it takes is for someone to stand up and say, "You need to leave him alone." And then you might have somebody else come to your side, and then somebody else come to your side. All it takes is one person to take a stand. God sought for a man, noticed, among them. He didn't look for an outsider. He didn't go outside of Israel, but he looked for a man among them. The man that God was searching for is to prevent the prophets, to prevent the priests from getting into the midst and corrupting the people and confusing them. God's not going to use an outsider to change what's going on in the midst. He's going to look for somebody that's in the midst already. He's looking for a man among them. Three times we see that the roaring lions and the ravening wolves are in the midst. It's two times in verse 25 and once in verse 27. But now, what are the specifics of the mandate? How does that happen? What was God looking for that man to do? In verses 1 and 2, he says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abomination." God searched for a man who would identify roaring lion and ravening wolf. My mama told me years ago, she said, "I don't think you need to call out preacher's name." I said, "Why?" She said, "It might upset people." I said, "Mama, let me tell you something." I said, "If I'm going to call out a false preacher, I'm going to name him by name so that that will tell them, don't listen to that man." Well, one day I preached about John Hagee. And I said that John Hagee was wrong because he said that Jews didn't need to be evangelized. The Jews didn't need to be saved because he said that they were already saved. I said, "That's a flat out bold-faced lie. They need to get saved just like we need to get saved." And then I said that that man was actually disqualified to serve as pastor. I said, "How do you see that?" I said, "Because while he was married, he started having an affair with a member of his congregation. Then he resigned his church and went and formed another church, divorced his wife, and remarried." I said, "That's adultery by the biblical standard, that right there is. The wife didn't die, and that woman that he was after was married to another man while he was seeing her. And then he got married to her after they both divorced. And now he's serving as pastor of that church down there." I said, "That ain't right." Well, somebody that was actively contributing tithing money to the church, somebody that was listening online, messaged me with bold-faced letters, said, "You're wrong, you're a hateful-filled man, you ain't got no right to call him out on that." I said, "I have every right, because the Word of God says he is not supposed to do that, and he was teaching false doctrine. Well, I think he's a better man than you are, and I'm going to stop sending my tithe, and I'm going to stop supporting your church." I said, "That's fine, because it ain't my church to begin with." So she took her ball and went on. Okay, fine. But I'm going to call him out. Because that's what I'm supposed to do. God was looking for a man not to beat around the bush. He was looking for a man to call a lion and a hyena a hyena. A wolf a wolf. You know, there's a shortage of men like that today. They won't call a wolf a wolf. There's a shortage of preachers like that out there. They won't call a lion a lion. See, there's... First we see the identification. Then we see the confrontation in verse 2. Thou shalt show her all her abomination. Someone has to confront the shedding of blood in the midst. Someone has to... That's verse 3. Someone has to confront the idolatry in verse 3. Someone had to confront the reproach and mockery to the rest of the world, verses 4 and 5. Someone had to confront the oppression of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widows in verse 7. Someone had to confront the profaning of holy and spiritual things in verse 8. Someone had to confront the lewdness that is being committed in verse 9. Someone had to confront the sexual depravity of the people in verses 10 and 11. Someone had to confront the bribery, the greed, the financial corruption, and the extortion in verses 12 through 13. That don't sound like a man that ain't got a backbone. That don't sound like a man who's going to be a yellow-bellied chicken, does it? That sounds like a man who's going to call a pot, he's going to call black, black, and he's going to call white, white. He's not going to mince words, he's not going to beat around the bush, he's going to call a spade. And you know what? There's a bunch of men out there and a bunch of women out there today that will not do it for fear of offending their family, for fear of offending their friend, for fear of offending whoever, their employer. There's preachers out there that won't do it because they're afraid Mr. Moneybags will leave the church. Well, you know what? If they leave the church when the Word of God is preached, then that's their own decision. That's between them and God, not because of you preaching the Word of God. I've had people leave this church because I preach that blacks and whites are not supposed to marry. They're not supposed to do that because the Word of God teaches that. I had one woman approach me in the hallway out there between Sunday school, and she said, "I thought you were a better man than that." I said, "How do you figure? What in the world are you talking about?" She said, "You're racist." I said, "Oh, gosh. Tell me how I'm racist, please. You said blacks and whites aren't supposed to marry." I said, "Absolutely, but did I ever say, madam, that blacks are less than white, that whites are better than blacks?" "Well, no," I said, "you are wrong in calling me a racist, because I didn't say that. That's what a racist said." I said, "Blacks need to marry black, and whites need to marry white. Why? Because that's what God did. He separated us for a reason." "Well, I think you're wrong." I said, "Then you can think that all you want to. If you believe in it, that's between you and God. But I'm here to preach the Word of God." I had a woman cuss me out in this parking lot out there because I said tongues are not for today. She caught me out there and she said, "Let me tell you something, Mr. Preacher Man." I said, "Please tell me. I need to be enlightened about something, obviously. You said tongues ain't for today." I said, "Yes, ma'am. I've got chapter and verse to back it up, that tongues have ceased." He said, "Well, I speak in tongues all the time." I said, "All right, that's between you and God." "Well, you're a false preacher, and you're evil, and you're rotten, and you're just a wicked little man out to prey on the fears of men." I said, "Oh, boy, wickedness comes in pint sizes nowadays." And then she began to cuss me. I mean, cuss me up one side and down the other. And I just stood there and I looked at my watch and I said, "Are you done now, honey?" "What?" I said, "I ain't got time for this. If you don't like me, then hit the road, Jack." I said, "I'm fine." I said, "I know where I stand." I said, "And you obviously believe where you stand." I said, "We ain't never twain going to meet and decide and change on this matter." So I said, "Have at it." "So I'm never coming back." I said, "Adios." And what have I always told you? Every time everything's right in this church, watch for the devil to rear his head. Watch. I've seen it happen too many times. So, you know, people just don't seem to like nowadays a man who will call it out like it is. "Oh, we're mean. Oh, we're not tolerant. Oh, we're not inclusive." You see, there's a realization, but it ain't just about pointing out the wolves and the lions. It's a much bigger cause. Because there's also the seriousness of the mission. That God says, call it out. Why? So that I should not destroy the land. God's message to Ezekiel was not that the lions will destroy the land, and they were. God's message to Ezekiel was not that the wolves would destroy the land, and they were. His message was not that the lions would destroy the land, and they were. It was not that the prophets would destroy the land, and they were. It wasn't that the priests would destroy the land, and they were. Not that the princes would destroy the land, and they were. It's not that the people would destroy the land, and they were. It was ultimately going to be the lack of someone willing to stand in the gap and make up the hedge that would ultimately bring the destruction of the land. It's because not that one man would say, that's a sin and that's wrong. It's that nobody would stand and say, that's wrong and this is right, and we should pull up the hedge and protect ourselves and get back to God. Because all of that wickedness up there was already destroying the land. So now we've seen the horror, we've seen the hunt, and now we see the heartbreak. The heartbreaking realization is that God sought for a man and he found none. You see, this God we serve sees everything. He knows everything. And he's everywhere. If you and I can't find something, it can be blamed on limitation concerning our ability to search. When Brittany misplaces something, she'll say, what do I do with this? I said, honey, I don't know. I didn't see you put it down. I wasn't around when you had it. You were the last person that had it. And I can think of places where you might have put it, but I don't know because I didn't see it happen. Well, you know how that is. But here's the thing. When God can't find something, it ain't because he don't know where it is or he can't see it. If God can't find it, it's because it doesn't exist. He couldn't find one single man to identify the atrocities that were happening in the country. He couldn't find one single man to say, thus saith the Lord. He couldn't find one single man to be a mouthpiece. He couldn't find one single man to stand in the hedge. He couldn't find one single man to make up the gap. He couldn't find one single man to confront the lion and the wolf that tried to get into the midst. In a land filled with roaring lions, God found cowardly and unwilling men. In a land filled with ravening wolves, the only thing that God found were chickens. You say, preacher, it ain't my fight. But is it your land? You say, preacher, it's not my problem. But is it your people? You say, pastor, the destruction and the devouring going on is too big to take on. Have you forgotten how big your God is?
Amen.
You say, brother, I don't want to get involved. The lions and the wolves are in our midst. But that's the time to get involved. The treasure and precious things in verse 25. Notice. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. You know, the treasure and the precious thing in verse 25 just might be your wife, just might be your children that those men are coming after. God was looking for a man, just one. I don't have to ask today if you're men or if you're a chicken. I know that here we have, in this church, we have men. And I am proud that we have men. That many times on a Wednesday night or even on a Sunday night, I can look out and I can see men here, and a lot of times I'll see Brittany. And Brittany said many times, why am I the only one here at times? I said, well, some work. Some are providentially hindered. But I said, but thank God you're here. But I said, if the boys outnumber the gals, it's all right, because I thank God we have manly men that's come to this church and are not afraid to stand for what is right.
Amen.
In an evil and wicked day. Because if there are no men to stand, gentlemen and ladies, look what God says in verse 31. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their head, saith the Lord God. When men stop standing for God and His word and truth and what is right, that's when God says the country is finished. And today we are seeing too many men walk around with buns on their head, with man bags. They don't sound like women. They don't sound like men. They don't dress like men. They act too feminine for God. I believe that this Bible says and teaches that a man ought to look like a man, he ought to dress like a man, he ought to act like a man, he ought to talk like a man, and he ought to be a man. And not be ashamed of it. It's just like people saying that white people ought to be ashamed of everything that we've done. I'm not. Coca-Cola done put on their can, be less white. I ain't going to be less white because this is the way God made me. And I'm just going to stop, and I've already stopped drinking Coca-Cola. I like cheer wine anyway. Even if I can't taste it. And then for people to say, well, you're too manly. What in the way am I supposed to be? God made me a man inside and out. So I'm going to be a man. And I'm not going to be ashamed of it. But then, does that mean that men are supposed to cuss all the time? No. Does that mean that men are supposed to beat women? Absolutely not. Does that mean that men are just to take what's theirs and who cares, whatever else? No, it ain't. There's a way that we're supposed to act. There's a way we're supposed to live according to God's Word. So, if we don't stand for God, God says He'll destroy the country. Well, I have to say, our country's in trouble because we've lacked men that'll stand up for God.
Right.
We are in trouble because we lack men in Washington that'll stand up for God. We're losing our children because we lack men with a backbone that'll let their boys play with G.I. Joe and Army and play war and learn how to be a man and use a pocket knife and go out and do all these other things. Get in the mud and get dirty and play with their hands. That we're supposed to make our boys prissy and sissy. No! They're supposed to be men! We've lost our way in blending the two genders together to make men more effeminate and women more masculine. That is not the Bible way. God Himself even said, if a man wears that which pertaineth unto a woman, it is abomination. In third grade, I saw a second grader, bless his heart. He come in on Khaki Day, I think it was, or Halloween or something, and he was dressed as a full-blown girl. And I looked at that and I called his name, and I said, why are you dressed that way? It becomes just Halloween. I said, that's an abomination. Teacher, he said, I'm an abomination. What did you do? I said, he ain't right. God says that ain't right. Even in third grade as a nine-year-old, I was calling it out. In fourth grade, the Jehovah's Witness we had in there, bless her heart. Every time we did Valentine's or shamrocks for St. Patrick's Day or Christmas tree, she had to do something else. And I said, why is she doing something? Why are you doing something else? She said, because I can't do that. My religion says that ain't right. I said, well, you got a funny, weird religion there. I said, what are you anyway? She said, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I said, you ain't right, according to God. Teacher, he's mocking me for my religion. Craig, you need to sit down and be quiet. Oh, well. Now, does that mean that my parents never taught me any manners? Absolutely not. You look in my high school annual, in my senior class, and it says, in the superlatives, it says, best mannered, and it says, quite loveless, right there. My mom and daddy taught me manners. That's what they taught me. I'm not Governor Wallace at that rally. He said, all them long-haired hippies out there, he said, you come around me, I'll teach you some new four-letter words. He said, I'll teach you S-O-A-P and W-O-R-K. Bless her heart. It's getting bad out there, guys. Because we're lacking men who will stand. So that person, ladies, I don't want y'all to feel left out. You can stand for God too. But God, David, if you'll come, God is searching for someone, anyone, but especially men, that are willing to do what needs to be done. What we really need in this country today are men who will stand for what is right. Now we can start, men, by standing for what is right in our own personal life. We can start by standing for what is right in our homes. Our wives make our home, our house a home. But it is you that need to stand and dictate what is God's standard. And a man can start by standing for what is right on his job as well. So men, the world may condemn you. Your friends may laugh at you. People in your family might say you're wicked and evil, but God will say you're right for standing for Him. So I ask you, are you willing today to take that stand and call it like it is? I hope so.